We are reading from Hebrews 10:26 through 39. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the ones who had trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the spirit of grace. Verse 30. For we know he who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to all in the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Verse 36. For you have need to endure, so that when you have done all the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For, yes, a little while, and coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if shrinked back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not for those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is the word of the Lord.
In Barcelona, 1992, at the Olympic Games, Derek Redmond, the British 400-metre runner, gave us one of the greatest ever Olympic moments. Before the Olympic Games, Derek had undergone 8 operations due to injury, but by the time of the Olympics, he was in good health, he was fully fit. In the first round of the 400 metres, he posted the fastest time. He won the quarter-final that he was in. And so by the time he entered the semi-final, there was hope that he would receive a medal at the end of it. He went into the semi-final. He started well. But on the back straight, 250 metres before the finish line, his hamstring snapped. He hobbled to a halt and fell to the ground. Stretcher bearers came over to see him. And in a moment, he had one thought: do I continue with the race or not? And so he got up, hobbled along, and started to finish the race that he'd begun. After he'd gone about 100 metres, a big black man ran onto the track. That was his dad, Jim. came next to him, put his arm round him, and the two of them finished the race together. And as they crossed the finish line, 65,000 people stood to their feet and cheered. Now, nobody knows who won the semi-final of that race today. Nobody knows, probably in this room, who won the 400 metres and got the gold medal. But what Derek Redmond did, what he achieved by finishing that race, is renowned. It's one of the greatest Olympic moments. Now, the book of Hebrews was written, and this passage was written, so that you might show that same sort of perseverance in your race of faith, and that you might cross the finish line to heaven. And so there's three things I want us to see from this passage to help you persevere and run the race before you. I want us to see what it means to persevere, what hinders perseverance, and what helps perseverance. What does it mean to persevere? What helps perseverance, and what hinders perseverance? First of all, what does it mean to persevere? Verse 36. You have need, it says, of endurance. Now, that word endurance has the idea of being steadfast. It has the idea of persevering and pressing on. It means to keep going, like a soldier on a battlefield, not retreating, not stepping back, or an athlete on a race, keeping going until they finish the race and cross the line. It means to persevere. And the thing we're to persevere in, we're told in verse 39, is our faith. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere, preserve their souls. See, the writer wants us to press on in our faith and make it to heaven. You see, faith, this writer sees faith not as a decision, but as a journey, as a race. And as with all journeys, there's a beginning of the journey. There's a moment, there's a starting point, there's a beginning to the journey. You know, for some of us, that was a tough time in our lives where we realised we needed help and we turned to God. At other times, for some of us, it's been because we tried out lots of different things in the world and none of them satisfied, and we realised that we wanted to be satisfied and we looked to God for that satisfaction. But however we came to start that race, we all in the end come to it by trusting in Jesus Christ. By turning away from ourselves, by repenting of the stuff we've done which we know we shouldn't, and repenting of the stuff which we failed to do, and by putting our trust in Jesus Christ. You know, we turn away from living for ourselves and we turn to live for God and put Him at the centre of our lives. See, that's how we connect to God, and that's how you begin the race of faith. Now let me ask you, are you on that journey? Have you begun to seek God? Have you started the race? Now you might say, well, Jumpy, I've just come to church this morning because a friend of mine's encouraged me to come along and has been nagging me. You know, I don't know whether there's a God. I'm not quite sure what I think about Christianity. Well, if that's you, let me say this. Ask God to reveal Himself to you. You know, that is a thing that you can do which has no ultimate harm in it. You know, if you're here this morning and you're not sure whether there is a God, you're not sure whether it's worth joining Christians on this race because you're not sure whether it's true, well, ask God to reveal Himself. If he's not there, if there is no God, then there's no harm in asking. And if it is true, then in order to start the race, you're going to have to ask Him to connect with you, to reveal Himself to you, that you might trust Him and that you might join the journey. Now, when it comes to this journey of faith, the way we continue on the journey is exactly the same as the way we started. We start by turning away from trusting in ourselves, by repenting, and by turning to God and putting our trust in Him. And that's the way we continue on the journey. You repent and you believe. And that's how you keep going on the journey until the day you die. See, the journey of faith is a bit like running a race. It's a bit like running the London Marathon. It's going to happen in a couple of weeks' time. You know, you begin at Greenwich Park, and you finish when you cross the line at Tower Bridge, and someone sticks one of those silver anoraks over the top of your head. And I always wanted one of those when I was little, and they always said Mars on. I don't know what they say on now, but you know, that's when you finish. Until that point, you just keep going. However fast, however slow, you just keep going until you cross that line and get that anorak. You don't say, when you get to that old cutty shark ship, I've made it. You don't say, when you get halfway around the course, I've made it, I've arrived. You only arrived when you cross that line. And it's the same with the journey of faith. You see, you begin the race by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, by seeing what he's done for you on the cross, by seeing how he has died in your place, taking upon himself your brokenness. You put your trust in him. But once you've started on the journey, you keep going by looking to him until you reach your destination. You never come to a place this side of death where you say, well, I've done it, I've made it. You know, you don't say, I've made it because I made a profession of faith when I was 16. You don't say, I've made it, I've arrived, I've finished because I've had that particular experience in my life. See, faith is a journey. The life of faith is not about having had a past experience or made a decision in the past. It's about an ongoing relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that happens as you continue to repent and believe. And so the question to ask yourself when it comes to being a Christian is not, what have I done in the past? But are you repenting and believing today? Are you journeying with Jesus today? Where is your trust today? Now, on our journey of faith, there's lots of obstacles which life just throws at us. There's lots of things which would seek to prevent us from repenting and believing. There's lots of points in our life where we're tempted to quit the race, where we're tempted to give up. Now, perseverance is continuing to repent and believe in the face of obstacles and temptations. Perseverance is staying in the race when you want to quit. It's continuing to run when you want to stop. You know, when things are going well or when things are going badly, no matter what life throws at you, perseverance means just staying in the race. You know, when finances are good or when finances are bad. When your health is good or when your health is bad. When relationships are good or when relationships are bad. Perseverance means in each and every situation you find yourself, you continue to trust in God. You continue to look to him and not rely upon yourself. You continue to put him at the center of your life. Now, what's that look like in practice? Well, to persevere means this. It means when your finances are bad, it means saying to yourself, look, my finances aren't great, but I'm not a loser. Because as a Christian, I've given all my money to God. It's his money, not mine. He'll see me through. Or when you face illness or in the face of death, to persevere is to say, I gave my life to God. I belong to him. And therefore, if I lose my health, if I end up dying, I'm not a loser. Because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Or to persevere means that when relationships are strained and difficult, it means saying to yourself, I'm a child of God. That's my identity. And so if people treat me badly and trample on me, I'm not a loser. I'll seek to love other people even if they don't love me, because I know I'm loved unconditionally by my Father in heaven. You see, to persevere in faith as a Christian means you'll continue, in whatever circumstance you find yourself, you'll continue to centre your life on God. It means no matter what happens, you'll continue to put your trust in him. You'll continue to repent and believe. And you'll continue on the journey. That's what it means to persevere. So what hinders perseverance then? What might happen to prevent us from persevering in our faith? Well, we're told this in verses 26 and 27. These verses bring us into the whole territory of the unforgivable sin. But let me read them to you. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now, we looked at this topic before Christmas when we looked at chapter 6, and it's a similar kind of idea here, apart from it's stronger. This is the topic of the unforgivable sin, and this idea has haunted people down through the centuries. There's been lots of people, lots of Christians who at one time or other have been afraid that they've committed the unforgivable sin in their life. Now, this is quite tough stuff, but let me tell you what I think it means. I think these verses mean this. God is a forgiving God. He's a gracious and good God, and he wants to forgive people. But you can put yourself outside of God's forgiveness. You see, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's so willing to forgive. He's more willing to forgive than we are to ask for forgiveness. But forgiveness is not something that God can do just by clicking his fingers. Forgiveness is hard. And so you can put yourself in a position and in a condition where you might be unforgivable. You can put yourself in a place where there is no sacrifice remaining for your sins, and all that's left is judgment. You see, it says in verse 26, if we go on sinning deliberately. Now, that phrase doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that there is a particular thing that you can do that can put you outside of God's forgiveness. You know, sometimes when we think about the unforgivable sin, we think, okay, it's a particular action. It's a particular activity. And if you do that, then there's no place for forgiveness. But that's not true. If you read the Old Testament and you read it from cover to cover, you'll see that God forgives an awful lot of things, which some people don't think are forgivable, but God does. You know, God can forgive lying. God can forgive lying again and again. He did that with Abraham. God can forgive adultery. God can forgive murder. He did with David. You see, there's not one particular thing that you can do that can put you outside of God's forgiveness. See, when he says, if we go on sinning deliberately, it doesn't refer to an action, it refers to an attitude of the heart. And that can express itself in really big sins or really little sins. You see, the attitude of heart is expressed in verse 29. It says this, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant, has outraged the Spirit of grace? In other words, the person that this writer has in mind is someone who's part of the church. They were part of the sanctified community, part of God's people. But they've stopped trusting in Jesus Christ. They've turned their back on the cross as the means of forgiveness. They've rejected the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's prompting them and encouraging them to come back to God. In other words, they've stopped repenting and believing. You see, the only thing that will hinder you from finishing the race is not committing a particular sin or thinking a particular thought. It's stopping, repenting, and believing. That is the only thing that will stop you finishing the race of faith. I've mentioned before that I've got a friend who ran the Paris Marathon a number of years ago, and he trained really well for the marathon, and he started really well on the marathon, and he continued really well on the marathon, and he thought he was going to post a really good time, and he turned the final corner, he was 200 yards from the finish line, and he fainted. And stretcher bearers came over, and they carried him off the race. All that training, all that running, 200 yards from the finish line, and his body gave in, and he didn't complete the race. You see, if he'd have stopped and walked those last 200 yards, he'd have finished it. If, like Derek Redmond, he'd hobbled those 200 yards, he'd have finished it. But his body gave in. He fainted, and he didn't finish. You see, the writer is saying this. If you give in, if you stop repenting and believing, then you will not complete the journey of faith. You see, if you commit what you think is the worst sin possible, that won't stop you persevering. Being a complete mess doesn't stop you persevering. Being impatient with your children will not stop you persevering. The only thing that will stop you is if you stop repenting and believing. You see, if you repent, God will forgive everything and anything that you have done. But if you don't repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ, then nothing that you do is forgivable. And so if you turn your back on God, if you turn your back on God's ways, if you turn your back on the church, if you put up a barrier of resistance in your heart to God's forgiveness, you will not be forgiven. And you won't make it to heaven. Now the warning in this passage is meant, as I said, for people in the church, for religious people. See, the writer realizes that religious people can miss the heart of Christianity maybe more easily than people who aren't religious. Because many people who are religious can say to themselves, look, the reason I will make it to heaven, the reason God will accept me, is because I'm a good person. And it's much easier to think that you're a good person if you are in church on Sunday morning rather than if you're in Strange Ways prison. You see, it's so easy for religious people to miss the heart, the centre of Christianity. Christianity is not about being good. It's about repenting and believing. See, Christianity is all about God's grace, not about what we do. And God's grace can come to anybody, anywhere. You know, a religious person might come into church and be part of a church and be baptized and assume a place of leadership and think they understand the Christian faith and yet not actually get it. And then something might go wrong in their life, as it was in the lives of the Hebrews, and they start turning away from God. You know, they think they deserve a good life because they're religious and because they're good. And so when things don't work out as they want it, they start getting grumpy with God. And they do so because they don't realize that salvation is based on God's grace, not upon you being good. And then what happens is that because they get grumpy with God, they start turning away from Him. They start turning away from church. They start turning away from the Bible. They turn their backs on God completely, and eventually they find themselves in a place where they cannot repent. And there's nothing that you can say to them that can convince them to come back and rejoin the race because they think they've been there. Now that is a frightening position to be in. And that's the position that this writer is talking about. Now I'm aware as I say all that, it's quite heavy stuff. And some of you might worry that you've committed this sin. And that you've put yourself out of God's forgiveness. But let me say, if you are worried that you've committed this, then that's a sure sign that you haven't. If you think you've put yourself outside of God's forgiveness, then you have not done that. Your worry is a sign that God is at work in your life. If you're worried, then be encouraged and ask God to help you keep going on the journey. Ask God to help you persevere and press on. Ask God to help you not to be led into temptation. Ask God to help you and preserve you and deliver you from evil. See, that's what hinders us from perseverance. But finally, what helps us persevere? Where do we get the power from to keep going when we want to give up? Well, these verses tell us two things. They give us two beacons of light to help us press on and persevere. First of all, it says, remember the past. And secondly, look to the future. First of all, remember the past. The writer says this in verse 32. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. See, the writer's saying this to his readers and his hearers. He's saying, remember the past. Remember the time in your life when you became Christians, when you first put your trust in Jesus Christ. You know, remember the excitement you had when you began the journey. How you knew that God loved you and accepted you just as you were. How the knowledge of God's love and acceptance transformed your life. You know, the sight of Jesus Christ dying for you was so clear to you. You put your trust in him. You centered your life on him. You said, no turning back, no turning back. I'm going to keep going. Remember the time when people started having a go at you for being a Christian. When they persecuted you. When they nicked some of your stuff. When they damaged some of your property. Remember that time when your friends, when your family members, when your neighbours, when your boss had a go at you and you kept going. You kept pressing on. You kept persevering. God sustained you through all that time. Because God has promised never to leave you, never to forsake you. He will give you the strength to endure. Remember the past. You know, that's why we sing, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. You know, the writer is saying this, remember the past, because if you remember the past and what God has done in your life, it will encourage you to persevere in faith in the present. You know, you can say, look, if God has brought me this far, he's going to see me through. If God has given me the strength and the grace to get through all this stuff, he's going to give me the strength and the grace to get to the finishing line, even if I have to hobble the last 200 yards. One of the best examples of this perseverance in history is from a man called Polycarp. What a great name. He was a bishop in Greece in the first century, and he was burned at the stake. As an 85-year-old old man, he was burned at the stake because he refused to burn incense to the Roman emperor at the time. And before he died, the rulers in the town he was in encouraged him to turn away from the faith, to deny Jesus Christ. And those who killed him said, we'll make your death really painful. We'll set the animals on you. We'll burn you with fire, which is what they did. We'll make it really painful if you don't deny Jesus. And famously, he responded by saying these words. He said, 86 years I have served Jesus Christ, and he has done me no wrong. Therefore, how can I blaspheme my God and my Saviour? Bring forth what you will. See, he looked back to his life and said, Jesus Christ has been good to me for these 86 years. He's going to help me endure whatever you throw at me. Remember the past. But secondly, how do you press on and persevere in faith? Don't just look at the past, but look to the future. It says that in verse 36. You have need of endurance, need of perseverance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. See, a day is coming when the race of faith will be finished, where you'll get the anorak. That a day is coming when the battle of faith will be ended. The train will pull into the station, and the king will inspect his troops. If you have been faithful, if you have kept the faith, then you'll be rewarded. Jesus Christ will say to you, well done, my good and my faithful servant, enter the joy of my rest. And you'll receive what God has promised you. You'll receive an eternity of joy with him. See, though your journey of faith might have difficulties and obstacles and temptations and trials scattered all the way through it, the joy that will be yours in the future is far greater than all those things. There's an eternity of joy waiting. That's what God has promised. And so you can say, the Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, when this heart and flesh shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. If you're here this morning and you're struggling to keep going as a Christian, if you're struggling to persevere, if you're tempted to give up, if you feel discouraged and you want to just throw in the towel and you don't want to finish the race like Derek Redmond did, then remember where you have come from. See how God has led you this far and look forward to where you're heading. Look forward to what God has prepared for you. Look forward to that finish line. Because that's where Jesus Christ is, who died for you. And that's where the Holy Spirit will lead you to and guide you to. God has promised to do it. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can anything do to me? Let me pray.